our spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there's a bunch of exciting things on the horizon for us over the next couple weeks. One thing I want to call out to your attention, though, is on Easter Sunday, we're going to celebrate with you baptism. So could you just go ahead and put your hands together for that? If you recently became a Christian or gave your life to Jesus, man, we want to celebrate with you. Your next step of obedience is baptism. Our QR code will be on the screen for you. You can just scan that and let us know that you want to get baptized Easter Sunday. Just need you to know, Easter Sunday is going to be a little bonkers around here. So it's already packed and full. Last Easter, we had about 280 people on campus. There's about 200 plus people here now. So I would encourage you to get here super early so you get a seat. Invite somebody as well, and then just get ready, man. Every time we baptize people, we celebrate loudly, man. It's one of the greatest things that we get to do. One of my favorite things of all time, though, as being a pastor, is getting to see you baptize your friends. We're in week 2 of our series, Turn the World Upside Down. What we're going to see today is 3 different people that met Jesus in a very real way and how they got saved. I need to remind you, though, right? Like every single week, I'm just reminding you of the same stuff over and over again. One reminder is that you are called to be a disciple that makes disciples. If you are a Christian, guess what? You're in the ministry. Like, just get over it now. Like, that's your job. It's not just my job. It's our job. Like, my job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? That's you. And as you think about the book of Acts, right, all the way from Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples, "For you will receive power and you will be my witnesses." So as we think about that theme, right, it just kind of plays itself out through the book of Acts. I need to remind you of a couple things. Is that you need to understand that your ministry is simple. It's really simple. It's wherever God has you now, say now, like right now. Like, I'm not talking like 3 years from now. I'm not talking about 10 years from now. I'm not talking about when you retire. Right now is where God has you. Right? It's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? It's like mind-blowing. Like, right here is where we're at. It's wherever God has you and whenever God gives you opportunity. So the now is right here in Salt Lake City. Maybe for some of you, you're like, hey, man, I'm on vacation. I live in this town. Well, that's your ministry. That's where God has placed you. It's wherever you are and whenever God gives you opportunities. You and I are given opportunity just about every single day to make disciples. Every single one of you are placed around people. Like when you think about God's strategic plan for your life, for some of you, you work at a hospital. For some of you, you work in a restaurant. For some of you, you live in certain neighborhoods, right? Like we have people all across the valley that come to Church of the Valley. In all of those places, God has uniquely placed you there for a reason. You're not there by accident. Your hobbies aren't there by accident. The things you're passionate about, like some of you, like you love cooking good food, will cook good food for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. For some of you, you're like, hey, I used to ski, right? Like, and then we got really depressed this year because there was no skiing. Next season, we're just going to pray over the heavens that it would literally rain down. Sometimes we pray figuratively and sometimes literally. You're on that ski mountain. I often think, man, of some of the greatest opportunities you have are right before you. As you think about what it looks like as we're going to turn the world upside down, it just comes for you and I being on mission. Your ministry is so simple. Wherever God has you, whenever he gives you opportunities. But you have to fundamentally believe some things. Because for some of us, we just don't really think about this. Like there are 3 core beliefs that you have to have as a Christian. Not to be a Christian, but to live a life on purpose. Here's the 3 things. Is you got to really believe in your heart that Jesus has called you to make disciples. Right? You have to actually believe that God has placed you on mission with him. Some of the greatest challenges you have is because you have yet to start walking with Jesus on mission. There's this last little percentage of our lives that we don't want to give up, and that's why you're not living in the abundant life, because God has called you to multiply. You have to believe that Jesus called you to make disciples, that it's not just for the pastors, but it's for the Christian. 2nd, you got to really believe that God wants to save people. I don't know about you, but man, like I firmly just believe this in my soul. Like the amount of people that I get to interact with, the amount of stories that you share with me about your friends coming to know Jesus. Like, I just want us to actually believe this. I keep thinking and praying this whole thing over and over again, is that, God, I know you can save. I know you can do these things, but will you? Like, I'm posturing my heart in that kind of faith and confidence right now. Is that God just wants to save people and change lives. And then third, you have to believe that he sent you here on purpose. How many of you kind of fall in this category? Go ahead and raise your hand. You're like, I just kind of ended up in Utah. Don't know how, but just ended up here. Some of you are like, I've been planning on leaving for the last 27 years. Right? God's got you here, bro. Some of you are like, man, I felt so compelled by the Holy Spirit that I just uprooted my life and came here. All right, go ahead and raise your hand. All right, like some of you, you're like, hey, there's only school that would accept me, so I went to college here, right? Slick, baby. Getting my Utah out. God has sent you here for a purpose, and I don't want you to miss it at all. You're seeing this pattern over and over again from Acts 1:8 to Acts chapter 28. Today, you're going to see how this has played out, right? Three different stories, three different scenarios, but the same strategy. Three different stories, Lydia, the slave girl, the Philippian jailer, three different scenarios, right? This is like gospel goes forth whenever and wherever. You got to think, right? They're walking by the river. Next scene, Paul's agitated by a demonic situation. And then the third one, they're in jail. Some of you are like, hey, man, I've done prison ministry. Let's go. You're going to see it all today. These are stories of God's grace. Three different people, right? Here's kind of the outline. In Acts 16, verses 11 through 15, we see the story of Lydia. Second story you're going to see is verses 16 to 24. That's the slave girl. And then Acts 16, verses 25 through 40, the Philippian jailer. Now, building off of last week, I told you this, that our willingness to go where God redirects may be the reason someone gets saved. This is what happened in the first part of Acts 16. Paul and them, right? You got to remember where they wanted to go. They wanted to go to Asia, right? They wanted to see my ancestors or half of my ancestors, right? They're like, we're going to the Philippines, Asia, China, we're in. That's where Paul wanted to go, but the Spirit of God was like, no, you're not going there. Paul's like, well, what about this place? God says, no. And then what happens? He has a vision from a guy in Macedonia, right? That's Europe, right? Like some of you are like, that's more of my style. Like Greece islands, come on, like I'm in. Paul is sitting there. The Spirit says, don't go. And then all of a sudden he has this vision from the Macedonian man. Hey, come over here. And so Paul and them, they redirected their entire plans to go to Macedonia. You ever have those moments where you started to realize that sometimes our plans aren't necessarily God's plans? Like for some of you, go ahead and raise your hand. You're like, hey, the life I'm living right now is not what I thought I would be doing. Like the life I'm living right now, Salt Lake City, Utah, never imagined this for my life. For some of you, you have to understand that what God wants to do is redirect your steps to reorient your entire life to place you right exactly where he wants you, because you are going to get to sit face to face with some people that you would have never imagined. Like that's an exciting thing to be a part of. And for some of you, you have to start rethinking your purpose of why you're here. For some of you, you're just so agitated with the Lord. You're like, God, why am I here? What am I doing? Why did you reorient? Why are you disrupting my plans? God's like, I got a greater purpose, and I just need you to see it. Maybe God has already shown some of you the next step, but you don't want to take it. Here's the truth. Is God doesn't bless your intentions of faith. Well, I intend to do this. I'm going to do this one day. God blesses and honors faith. All right, you got to think about Peter. Everybody makes fun of that dude. Joker steps out of the boat, takes a couple steps on water, and then falls. But he did it. I can think if I was Peter, I'd be in heaven boasting, like, yeah, none of y'all walked on water like I did, bro. And everybody, all his other buddies, like, well, you fell. And he's like, yeah, but I did it. Yeah. All of you had the intentions of faith, but you didn't take the step. Paul and Silas now arrive in a city called Philippi. This is where we get the book Philippians. Look at this story of a lady named Lydia. Verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia in a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us, right? Lydia, this is the story now of a morally religious person, but without Christ as Savior. Like, this is key here. Here's Lydia. She's a lady from Asia. You think about God's plan, right? Paul's like, "I want to go to Asia," but then what does he do? He goes to Europe and meets an Asian woman. And as he's there, it says that he went down to the river. Think about Paul's strategy, right? He would always step foot into the Jewish synagogue at first. And he would go there and he would try to reason with the Jews. But the city of Philippi didn't have a big Jewish population. So what does Paul do next? He's like, where are people gathered? Well, they're down by the river. How many of you remember like the old Chris Farley bit? Down by the river, right? Some of y'all are like, in my days, if you lived in a van, it meant you were like homeless. Today, it's like, cool. Y'all's generation is whack. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Chris Farley, he's like down by, lives in the river down by the van, lives in a van down by the river. It's kind of where Paul's hanging out. He's down by the river, and he's just praying, "God, I'm here. What do you have for me?" And he meets this group of women, and he meets a woman named Lydia, who's an Asian woman who's in Philippi. Why? Lydia's this rich Asian woman, right? Like, wish she was in my family background. She'd be funding this ministry. But she's down by the river and she's praying. Why? Because she's moral and upright. She's a religious person, but yet she's not in Christ. And she's down by the river sitting there praying. And here comes Paul, and Paul shares the gospel with her. And he tells her about who Jesus is. And the Bible says that her eyes and her heart were open to the gospel, and she believed. It was in that moment that Lydia met Christ in a very real way. When we think about Lydia here, you got to look at her in the lens of what does it mean to be a morally upright religious person? Because being a morally person is not a bad thing, right? Like, you shouldn't do bad things, kind of good principle to live by. But she's not in Christ yet. And Paul comes and he shares the gospel with her. She's very religious, but not in Christ. Pastor Tim Keller says this. He says, "What must we do then to be saved? To find God, we must repent of the things that we have done wrong. But if that is all you do, you may remain just as an elder brother. To truly become Christians, we also must repent of the reasons we ever did anything right. Pharisees only repent of their sins, but Christians repent for the very roots of their righteousness too." Why is it a bad thing to be morally upright and religious but not in Christ? It's because what could happen is you could begin to assume that God owes you something. And this is where the scripture talks about the elder brother in Luke 15. The elder brother is the guy's like, "God, I did everything right for you. I obeyed all the rules. I showed up on time. I did all the good things. I always obeyed. You owe me something now." And God stands opposed to those of us who try to work our way towards him and those who think we don't need him. And so here's Lydia, the perfect representation of somebody who right now would say, "Man, God owes me something. I've done all the right things. Look at how religious I am. I'm not even a Christian yet, but I do religious things." Some of you grew up that way. "Yeah, man, I try to do it all the right way." And the gospel would say, "Hey, you need Jesus too." Theologically and practically, what this means is that the Bible says that every single one of us falls short of the standard of perfection. And it doesn't matter, like, on our best days collectively, if all of us would be able to say, "Hey, look at all our good and righteous deeds," the Lord would be like, "Hey, that fails in comparison to my son Jesus." So Lydia needs Jesus because she's religious and moral. Not bad things, but it's not the way that we get saved. You think about Lydia for a moment. And how did God fundamentally change her life? Well, she meets Jesus, and then what does she do? She's like, "Hey, y'all come over." All right? She's like, "Hey, come over to my house if you find me honorable." come over to my house and share with me more about who Christ is. So you look at what Lydia did. She funded the ministry of Paul, right? This is why we have a core value that we give generously and gladly. It's a stewardship responsibility. She opens her home for the church to be planted there. The Philippian church was a great benefactor because of Lydia. Now, what I want to do is expose something in the text here. It's how God uses women in the church. Some of the greatest movements of the gospel have been because of godly women. Think Lottie Moon. Think Elizabeth Elliot. Think about some of these great saints of the faith that went and gave their lives to the gospel. Right? You and I, because of Lydia, read the book of Philippians today. She's like, hey, come to my house. Let's start the church here. Come do Bible study here. Thinking folks like Lottie Moon or Elizabeth Elliot that gave their lives for the gospel. Think about just in our own church here, right? It's because of the women of our church that this thing does what it does, right? Like, so let me just celebrate some things, right? So last night or yesterday, Brittany and LaDonna, 49 women here at Women's Brunch. Awesome event, right? Valley Kids doesn't happen without Leanne Smith. There you go. Go ahead and edit that part of the sermon since she listens. You guys owe her like the Pentecostal handshake now. Like, it's insider language on what that means is you shake her hand and slide a 20 into her hand and say thank you. You know why she has gray hair? Because of y'all's kids. So just kidding. She does not have gray hair. She's blonde. Right? Set up in breakdown. You want to know why you have coffee each week? Because of Eshte and Jenna Winkler. Eshte and Jenna are not together. What's your last name, Eshte? Green. Eshte Green and Jenna Winkler. Right? Make your coffee every week. Organize a team. Events and Calm. If it weren't for Liz Shelnut and Kaylee Copeland, you want to know what's going on around here, right? So celebrate them. Our prayer team's headed up by Lindsay Walters. Like, she comes and she helps orchestrate prayer. Great women of the faith, great women in our church, advancing the gospel together. Why? Because whenever and wherever. So some people are morally upright and still lost, like Lydia, right? Like, you're trying to earn your way to God, and God says it's already been done for you. And then you have people like the slave girl, whose life is marked by being exploited by others and given over to sin. Why? If Lydia is like kind of Mother Teresa, the slave girl would be like, yo, man, like, I don't even get to come to church because I'm that bad. Right? That's the contrast here. Look at verse 16. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. So here's a different situation. Lydia, upright, moral, rich Asian woman. And then we have a girl in the scriptures who doesn't even get named. Like, her reference in all of history is just the slave girl. But God transforms her life in a radical way as well. As they're going to the place of prayer, right? Lydia's probably there. The disciples are there. And then there's a slave girl who's there. And she's just crying out. Like, here's the thing about the demonic. Is the demonic and the devil know exactly who Jesus is, right? There's a healthy fear of them that we've lost in the church. Like, so here's the slave girl, and she's just crying out over and over again. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. So here's Paul, and he's like, hey, I got a job. I'm a preacher of the gospel. It's your job to not be annoying me right now. And so Paul looks at her, and he cast out a demon that was in her in that moment, and she is set free and delivered. So here's what the storyline with her. Here's a girl who's been exploited over and over again. Here's an entire city that's okay with the sinfulness of her owners. And what happens in the scriptures is it's going to say is that because of this situation, it literally disrupts the whole city. She's following Paul And Paul's like, you know what? I'm over it. You imagine Paul's just down by the river. He's just preaching. He's like, hold up for a minute. And he just cast out a demon. And then Paul's like, all right, now back to Acts chapter 16. Like, this is what happens in the text here. Here's the key observation, though, is that God used an unknown, marginalized slave girl to help change an entire city. So the whole city of Philippi is radically transformed because of Lydia and now the slave girl. And she's the one that everybody in the city knew about. Everybody in the city was just used to this girl being exploited. And Paul comes around, preaches, she gets saved, and now all of a sudden her entire life is changed. Here's the application, is that God will often use those who feel forgotten, those who've been exploited, those who've been overlooked. Here's the slave girl. You think she felt comfortable just darkening the doors of a church? She's like, man, you know what's been done to me? You know how many people have abused and used me? You don't think she felt like damaged goods, but yet God radically saves her and transforms her? It's because God wants to save everyone. You get the morally upright like Lydia, and then you get the slave girl. For some of you, you're like, hey, that's my life. Like I think about the sin that's been done to me. I think about the sin that I've committed. I think about the things that I've done. I mean, God wants to radically heal you from those things. The angst in my soul when you begin to think about Acts 16 here, and you think about the sinfulness of humanity. Right here we got in this text a slave girl who's being exploited because she's demon-possessed, and these dudes are making money off her. Here's how this looks modern day. It is one of the most demonic things of our entire generation. It is when a minor gets trafficked for sex. And this is what happens here. This is how the stuff gets built up here. It's because what was acceptable in the time of Philippi was them just exploiting this girl for their own selfish gain. And then that just begins to snowball into stuff we see today. It ought to be the thing in all of us that'd be like, hey, nobody should ever be exploited. Nobody should ever be used and abused for the financial gain of somebody else. And here's Paul, right? So he's going to heal her and set her free from being demon-possessed. And then the entire city is going to get an uproar about it. See, the gospel is so powerful to save those who think they could be religious without surrender, and save and sanctify and heal and redeem and restore those who feel forgotten about by God. Lydia and the slave girl. Story continues, and we're going to see the third person who meets Jesus here in Acts 16, verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, let me just stop there. I'm just praying that this is just kind of me. This is just my pastoral heart here. As we talk about exploitation of people, like, I'm just praying the day that our entire nation, I don't care what you vote for, who you vote for, if you're left, right, I don't care if you're a Christian, not a Christian, every single one of us ought to just have some angst in our soul at what's happening with people being trafficked today. Like the fact that nobody, the culture just goes ahead and says, like, hey man, it's cool, let's just get kids trafficked. The fact that that exists in our time and generation ought to just stir us up. It ought to just put in us a angst of saying, hey, that's just wrong. And here's what's going to happen in Acts 16. When our owners saw that their hope again was gone, right? They were more concerned the fact that they were using and abusing this girl. Rather, like, they were more concerned that their money was gone. It ought to create some frustration in us here. It says that they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. Yes. You're going to traffic minors and abuse people? We're going to disrupt a city and just say, hey, it's just wrong. Good men step towards evil and say, no, we're done with this. Amen. Like, this is what we're called to do. The gospel disrupts for salvation, and it disrupts when sin is rampant. And when sin is terrorizing cities and when sin is exploiting people, good men say, hey, not on our watch, bro. Totally fine if somebody comes and says, not going to Church of Valley anymore. Why? Because they preach against evil men. Cool. Let that be the accusation of our church. That we're not going to allow women and girls being trafficked. This is all that's going on in Acts 16. They dragged them in the marketplace. These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They're disturbing our evil, sinful ways. This is when the gospel gets preached. It exploits sin. It says, they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore their garments off them, gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So here's what's going on. As Paul meets Lydia, she gets saved. They set free the slave girl. The city's disturbed by it. The city is disrupted because all of a sudden they can't exploit people anymore. And what do? They beat Paul and they put him in jail. You can talk about turning the world upside down. I'll take that. Like more pastors preaching and proclaiming, speaking against the idols and the sins of the city to where the city is like, yo, let's just lock them up. But we got to remember Paul's strategy, wherever and whenever. Whenever he gets opportunity and wherever he's at, he's just going to keep preaching the gospel. It says that they dragged him into the marketplace, they accused him, and then they stripped him and they beat them with rods. Like this is like when they flogged Jesus, this is what's going on here with Paul. Verse 25, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. I love this. About midnight, Paul and Silas, wrongfully accused, beaten, thrown in prison. What are they doing? Singing and praising God. What do you do when suffering and pain happen? Like, what's your typical response? Because my typical response isn't Paul's. Man, let's just pray and let's just keep praising God. My default is like, God, why do you hate me? God, why are you allowing these things? I thought you were supposed to make my life awesome. I thought we're just going to like frolic in the flowers and everything's going to be amazing like a Lego movie, right? Paul's like, hey, I'm in prison. Guess what? I'm just going to keep praising him. I gotta at some level, at some point, believe that in Paul's life, when God saved him and said he is going to suffer greatly on my behalf, that Paul was so confident that God was going to fulfill his purpose and his promises to him. So here's why you have Paul, who could get beaten, thrown in prison, and he's found singing. What do you do? Do you fall into self-pity or do you praise God for it? Because for most of us, it's self-pity. God, why is this happening? You have to understand that all of suffering has purpose. That every single one of you, every tear that you've cried, every pain that you've endured, every bit of suffering has a greater purpose in it. The thing is, though, for us, is we don't really want to know the answer, do we? Because I know for me, if I were to be like, hey, God, explain to me why all of this suffering has happened in my life, I wouldn't be satisfied with it. I'd be like, that's it? Like, that's it? And when God would say, hey, all of your suffering has a purpose, it's for the glory of God and for the good of humanity, it begins to make sense at some level why you find a guy like Paul praying. Because Paul would echo that his whole goal is to not be the center of attention, even in his worst moments. But what Paul would do is like, I'm just here to magnify God in this. That's why he says in Romans 8:18 that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. Like you want to talk about the audacity of a man here? He's like sitting here in prison. He's not just like sitting in a prison with AC, right? Like when it talks about they put stocks on his feet, what the prisoner did was he used all of his power to show Paul how bad he was going to suffer in that moment. And it says when they put his feet in stocks, his hands in stocks, it was this most uncomfortable position to, one, humiliate a man, but then, two, to make him as uncomfortable as possible here. So here's Paul, right, when he says this suffering. What Paul's going through right in this very moment in Acts 16. You say, hey, that's nothing in comparison to the glory that's to be revealed. Look at verse 26, part B. And it says, immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Here's the jailer's conversion story. Is the jailer thought life was over because of his biggest mistake. Here's the scene. He puts these guys in prison, right? He takes them down to the innermost chambers. He locks them up. Earthquake happens. Everybody leaves except Paul and Silas. Why does the Roman prisoner, or why does the Roman jailer go to draw his sword? It's because Roman custom said failure equaled death. Now, I need you to like look up at me for a moment. Because for some of you, you're in this moment right here. I need you to just sit and hear me. It's because for some of you, if you're like, hey, if I was brutally honest with you, some of my biggest mistakes are being played out right now. And the only thing in me that's driving my emotion is despair. And so I need you to just look up at me. Because I've sat across the table, I've sat across the room from men and women who think that their life has been totally destroyed by their sin or their biggest mistakes. And the only thought that they have in their mind is just death. The Philippian jailer said, I'd rather die. The likelihood that someone in this room right now is in that very same thought process is very true. That for some of you, you're replaying mistake after mistake, sin after sin. And in your head, what you've contemplated this entire week or this entire month or this entire year is just suicide. Man, can I just tell you, man, there is hope in the gospel. That there is a God in heaven who loves you far more than you'll ever dare to imagine. That there is a God who loves you deeply. And right now his heart just grieves over what's circulating through your mind. That there is a God who loves you. For some of you, your thought is just like the Philippian jailer. Man, I'm such a failure. Like you're heralding these false narratives over yourself. What the enemy is trying to get you to see is that you are defined by what you've done. And that is antithetical to the gospel. It is anti the grace of God. So if that's you, if you're in this place and you're like, man, like I came in here and the only thing I've thought about is how do I just end this whole thing? Listen up. You're not defined by the worst thing you've ever done. Your life is not marked by your biggest mistake or your biggest failure. Your life is not marked by those things, but your life is marked by a good and gracious God who loves you deeply. So here's Paul. Hey, man, don't kill yourself. Like, and I don't know who needs to hear this. I don't know who walked in here. And it's like, man, like I'm just got this kind of like last ditch effort here to try to figure this stuff out. Man, God loves you. Because there's a whole realm of possibility with the gospel, my friends. There's this whole thing called the grace of God. That if you walked in here and you're like, man, I just want to die. Can I plead with you? And man, life is far more worth it, my friends. It's going to take some time. There's going to be some emotional ups and downs in this journey. Like I'm not saying sometimes God, man, and this is what I just pray constantly for you, is that God would radically and miraculously heal your soul in such a way that you're just set free from those thoughts. But the reality is, for some of you, you'll come up in waves of this thing, and it'll be like, man, we're riding this thing, and it's awesome, and then there'll be this moments of deep despair. Some of my darkest days were when I lived in Jacksonville, Florida, when we started our church. And it was this miraculous intervening of the Holy Spirit over time, healing some things. So if you're in that place and you're like, man, I just want to die, guess what? Like, hey, like I've been there. Like there are moments in my life that I've just rode in this wave. And so if you're in here and you're like the Philippian jailer and you got a sword drawn, man, like this is your moment in which God is like, don't. Life is so much greater, it's so much better than you'll dare to imagine, but you got to take your eyes and attention off of your situation and place it on your Savior. And it might not be this miraculous in a moment thing where God miraculously heals you, but it might be over a long period of time. And here's the grace of God, is that if he doesn't heal all of these things here and here, this side of heaven, that there is a day when you will see him face to face and you will stand completely healed. But you can't give up. And I know today's like day is like, man, like we like kind of identify and how like bad our mental health is. Those are some very true things. I've been there. And I know for some people are like, man, you don't know what it's like. I'm like, yeah, I've been there, man. Been medicated, not been medicated. Had highs, had lows. Our whole family line has just been plagued with some things. But there was a moment in my life where I was like, you know what? I serve a God who was far bigger than all of these things. Philippian jailer thought his life was over because of his worst moment. And here's something else. And this is going to sound very, very like harsh. But if you think that you've just messed up so royally, like you're not that special. Like who do you think you are and who do I think that I am that somehow I am more powerful than the empty cross and the empty tomb? How dare I think that my sin is that bad and unforgiving? How dare I think that the cross is not enough? And I'm not trying to like be a jerk or anything, but we're just not that special, friends. You ain't the first person that shipwrecked your marriage. You ain't the first person who's gone to jail. You're not the first person who's done something stupid. But we want to believe that somehow in these things that all of a sudden I'm the exception to the rule to the gospel. When you look at the cross, when Jesus stretched out his arms and cried out, it is finished. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the world was placed on him, past, present, future, nailed to a cross, buried in a tomb, and Jesus rose in victory over it, my friends. So we ain't that special. You're not your biggest mistake. You see, Satan knows your sin and he names you by it. But the gospel says this, that God knows your sin and he calls you by your name. You are not more powerful than the cross. The Philippian jailer went from wanting to kill himself in a moment to then asking what I would say is the most important question of all time. Look at Acts 16, verse 29 through 34. It says, and the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And when he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. You want to talk about the flip of a switch? You want to talk about turn of a moment? Here's a man with a sword drawn, and he's like, I want to just die because of my shame here. But then Paul's like, hey, don't do that. And then the man's like, what? Like, you got to understand, this jailer was not the nicest dude to Paul, but the kindness of the Lord, right? Like, think about, like, the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. So the kindness of Paul in that moment when he's like, hey, I'm going to die, and Paul's like, man, don't do that, it softens this dude's heart. And then he goes from like, what do I have to do now? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The most important question you'll ever ask is that. And the most important answer is this: to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Lydia, well, I'm just a good person. Doesn't God accept me because I'm doing all these good things? And the Lord's like, no, you still need Jesus. Slave girl, exploited, abused, but yet radically saved. Philippian jailer, man whose life he thought was done, but yet God is like, no, I love him and I saved him. The most important answer for you to ever hear is to believe in Jesus. Why? Because that's what faith looks like. Faith in Jesus equals a surrendered life. That the morally upright have to surrender and the slave girl has to surrender. Those of us that think that God owes us something and those of us that think we're too far gone, it all comes back to this one point where we all have to bow our knee to Jesus as King and say that Jesus is enough. That not only did he die for me, but he died instead of me. And he took my debt of sin and paid it in full. That's the gospel, my friends. Is that Christ lived the life that we could not live, died the death we should have died, but rose in victory over sin and death. And the Bible just says that if we come to him by faith, we'll be saved. So three different stories, one powerful Savior, and one gracious invitation. It is what happened in Acts 16, and it was happening today. It's the same story being preached over and over again. God took all three of these people, saved them, gave them a new purpose and identity. God took these three people. You want to talk about a crazy core team to start a church? Book of Philippians, baby. Lydia, rich Asian woman, the girl who's like, I was demon-possessed, and everybody's like, what was that like? And then the Philippian jailer and his whole family get saved, and then they're like, hey, let's start a church. Sounds like a great party and a great day, in my opinion. So here we are. The most important question is, what must I do to be saved? Would you bow your head and close your eyes?